The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the word of God in the life of Joseph, and we just finished with the lesson on the reveal, where he actually told his brothers who he was and was very gracious towards them in spite of all the things that they'd done to him. So what we have today is we're actually going to do a lesson on a topic that's just super easy for all Christians. We can all handle this one, no problem at all. It's on forgiveness. So this is one, every time I teach it, people say, don't teach that anymore. So we're going to talk about forgiveness. Before we do, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are ready for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of being able to have this Bible class today. I thank you for the folks that are here, and I pray that that this would just be a blessing for all of us, that we would learn about forgiveness. It would remind us how we have been forgiven and how we need to forgive others as well. Just thank you so much for all the things we can learn from your word. It is amazing how it nourishes our souls. So we pray for that during this time. We thank you for everything in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, one thing I do want to mention, since Mike is here today, is I'll put it up over here. Let's see. Hopefully it'll come up in the right spot. It'll come up. There it is. Our church has a website, and I don't know why it's taking so long to load. Whatever, it's taking forever to load. Yeah, it's not the church's website, but anyway, Lost Pines. Is it coming up there? It's not. Bible Church. .org, and there is a hidden page, if you will, on the website, which I will send you a link to, which is /ultra, and that page is actually, what, did I do the wrong one?
You said Ulta.
Did I do Ulta as in,
yeah,
like the...
as in the makeup and beauty store. There you go.
All right, and that's strictly the Ultra ATS Bible Study, and I got to change that now, don't I?
Yeah.
It's not Ultra ATS anymore. But anyway, it's our Bible study, and there's actually MP3s and even screencasts for lessons we've been doing all the way back and to the beginning of this Bible study, which goes all the way back to, let's see, what are we talking about?
2009.
So it's all up there. And so this is, when I say a hidden page, when you go to the church's website, you won't find a link anywhere on there that goes to this, but I'll send you the URL for this so you can have that. But today we are studying on forgiveness, and it's an important topic. As we look at the context of this, Joseph had every reason, certainly in worldly terms, right? He had every reason to hold a grudge against his brothers for what they had done to him, as well as what they wanted to do to him, right? They went beyond, you know, what they did to him wasn't even as bad as what they were talking about doing to him, right? So he had every reason to hold a grudge. If we look at this Genesis 37 passage, my computer, there we go. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Remember, they got mad at him because of his dreams.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him, and let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him." That's the end of the quote. And then Reuben's thought was that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, right, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they, I love this, they throw him in the pit, right? Then they sat down to eat a meal. I mean, how callous can you be, right? They sat down to eat a meal. And they raised their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders, it's the same people, the Ishmaelites were part of this group, the Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. And it goes on from there. But the point of it is, they were originally, their thought was to kill him, you know. So what they did to him was bad enough, and then beyond that, it's what they wanted to do. But Joseph's desire to care for his family, which is indicated, it's a clear indication that he had a heart of forgiveness. I think he had forgiven them a long time ago. In this passage, Genesis 45, 9 through 11, it says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come," 5 of the 7, right? "And you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished." So he definitely has a heart to care for his family, which definitely shows he's forgiven them. There's no doubt about it. But I believe understanding forgiveness is pretty essential to the Christian faith. I think there's some core things there. First of all, if we look at the English definition of forgive in Merriam-Webster, it means to give up a claim, to requital for something, right? To forgive an insult, right? Requital, requital, however you want to say that. To grant relief for payment of, that's forgiving a debt, right? You can forgive debt as well, right? You can pardon or forgive one's enemies, right? There can be something that somebody's done and you can pardon them from what they've done. When we get to the Hebrew vocabulary, you have a couple of words here. Salak means to pardon. We see that in Numbers 14, 19, and 20. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, right? So God had to have a lot of patience with Israelites, that's for sure, just like he has to have patience with me. This is a related word, by the way, a similar word. Selikah is a similar word. It means forgiveness. It's kind of a noun form of the same thing. In Psalm 130, it says, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Now, interesting. Isn't that an interesting pairing of things in that verse of the Psalm? There's forgiveness in you, that you may be feared, right? So that shows, and that shows you, for example, how the word for fear in both the Hebrew and the Greek can have the kind of the idea of awe, reverence, right? The proper reverence for God, right? He's the one who can actually forgive us. We should have that kind of attitude. Now, Nasa is actually one of the most common ones. Nasa, you guys can read that, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Easy.
No problem. You read right to left. That's the N. That's the A. Anyway, that's Nasa. Anyway, to lift up. And it's an interesting expression. The Hebrew is a very colorful language. It's a very interesting language in terms of how things work. And the idea of someone asking for forgiveness is actually the idea that they would bow down, right? Literally to prostrate themselves before someone else. And then the language of forgiveness here, Nasa, is to lift them up. So if you can picture that, you have the person, they come before you and they bow themselves, they prostrate themselves before you. And what you do is you reach down and you lift them up. And that's the act of forgiving them. You're saying you have been forgiven. You don't need to be down like that, prostrating yourself anymore. Does that make sense? And it's kind of interesting how that works, because that exact same word is used for literally lifting something up, but it means forgive in this context. In Genesis 50:17, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So the idea of asking for that forgiveness, right, to forgive. And then kafar, that's the atonement, the covering over in Psalm 78:38. "But he being compassionate forgave their iniquity," and that's the idea of atone for. I believe they have a note on that there, covered over, atone for. "Forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, and often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath." So there's the idea of his compassion, right? The loving kindness and the compassion of God. He forgave their iniquity. And then in 79:9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, right? Not for us, not like we deserve it, but for the glory of your name. Help us and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Now, there's an important principle that I'm not going to go into huge detail here of the covering over, which we see in that passage as well. Nehemiah 4:5, do not forgive their iniquity. This is an interesting, do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So there's somebody asking for somebody to not be forgiven, right? But it's the same idea. Let me go back to that. So in the Old Testament times, you guys may be familiar with this, in the Old Testament times, the sins of individuals were covered over. That's the language. That's what the atonement means, the idea of covering over. And the reason why that was the case is because Jesus hadn't come. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. So in terms of temporal, right, in terms of time, the Messiah had not come. The Savior had not come. He had not died on the cross yet. So God, in His graciousness, covered over their sins, which effectively means mask them so they were not seen anymore. And that's the language of forgiveness, or the covering over. When after Jesus comes, we still call it atonement today, but it's kind of interesting because it's not really the same. Our sins have been taken away. If you think about what did John the Baptist said? He said, here comes the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. Today, our sins have been taken away, right? So it's not a matter of a covering over anymore. They've been taken away as far as the East is from the West, if you use the language of Scripture. So it's different. But in the Old Testament, they needed to be covered over because Jesus had not yet come. In the Greek, we have aphiemi. That's the most common word. It means to release from obligation or forgive. Luke 5:20-24. Seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That should have been their clue. Should have been. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered instead of them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up. And that's amazing stuff. So first of all, there's some of these passages, I don't know if you ever gave thought to this, some of these passages are amazing. You talk about miraculous. It goes beyond Jesus doing something like that. So there was an individual on the steps going up to the temple who was crippled and had been since birth. And so at that point, I don't remember. It may have been one of the apostles that came along and actually healed that individual. It doesn't really matter, but the healing took place and the individual got up and walked. Well, the fact that the crippling is no longer present is one thing, but to be able to walk, I mean, if you've never walked in your life, to be able to stand up and walk, I mean, that's unbelievable, right? That's amazing. That's miraculous. Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. To be honest with you, this right here is one of the most convicting passages in all of the Bible to me. Because what's happening to Jesus at this time, right? He's being put through all of the elements of the cross. Mm-hmm. And he looks and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And I have to remind myself sometimes, and I quote that verse sometimes, mm-hmm. right? Because people are doing things and I have to say, you know what, I need to have that same attitude in me. Aphasis is a similar word. It's actually just the noun form of it, remission of penalty or forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Death on the cross is what that's talking about. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Amen to that, right? Without grace and mercy, none of us had any hope at all, right? God's grace and mercy is why we have hope and why we are where we are, right? And Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, right? So there had to be a death. Hebrews 10:18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So that's an interesting passage, by the way. I've taught on Hebrews 10. That's a very interesting passage. But forgiveness, so that's the other word. Apolluo means to pardon, in Luke 6:37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned, pardon, and you will be pardoned, right? Now, there's a passage that talks about not being able, if you can't forgive others, then you won't be forgiven. Mm-hmm. Well, forgiveness is based on the death of Christ on the cross. So why would it be that if I can't forgive someone else that I can't be forgiven? It's because if I can't forgive somebody else, then I'm basically in sin, right? I mean, if I'm unforgiving, then I'm trapped in sin at that point. So the problem is I haven't gotten past the sin of unforgiveness. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I can confess my sins, but I'm still trapped in unforgiveness. Luke 7:42-43, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. So that's the language of forgiveness there, to showing grace to. I forgot to mention the word. This is charizomai. This is one of the grace words. Charis is grace. Charizomai, it's a grace word. When you forgive, this is forgiveness purely highlighted on the basis of grace, right? Undeserved forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 12:13. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. By the way, if you've never properly studied some of Paul's writings, some of them are dripping with sarcasm. Some of them are really amazing in terms of how sarcastic it is. So those are the that's the vocabulary. It's always kind of important to look at that and see some of the verses around the vocabulary. Now, three main areas of forgiveness that we must come to understand. First of all, God's forgiveness of men, right? Forgiveness between men, right? And then forgiving ourselves. And I think in some cases that last one may be the hardest one, right? So what about God's forgiveness of men? God's forgiveness of men is always done in accordance with His perfect essence. In other words, God cannot change Himself in order to forgive sins, right? So when you look at why, if you ask the question, why did Jesus have to come to the earth and why did He have to go to the cross and die? And the answer is because God couldn't change who He is. He couldn't just go, oh, I know you sinned, but just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's okay, right? Because that would violate His righteousness and His justice, right? He would violate His own character in doing that, right? There had to be a substitute. There had to be one who died. So it always has to be in accordance with His perfect essence. He can't somehow forgive under any other circumstances. So in Exodus 34:6-7, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Right? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So, in other words, it's not as though, even though there is forgiveness, the fact of the matter is that there's still consequences. So, that's an example in our own lives. One of the things we need to realize, I mean, praise God that we can be forgiven our sins, right? Praise God that we can be forgiven our sins. But what you got to remember is it's not as though when you commit sins that it's without consequence, right? So, for example, if I were to commit some sin with regard to the way I behaved at this job, and I did something that was completely out of line and out of a sinful act, I might very well end up losing my job. So I can go to the Father and I can confess my sins, and because of my Savior Jesus Christ, those sins can be forgiven. But there was a consequence associated with the sin, right? Mm-hmm. And that's true. I mean, you can mess up your marriage. You can do all right. There's all kinds of things that can be consequences of sin. So we shouldn't think that there are no consequences. Nehemiah 9:17 says, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Now, this word right here, loving kindness, is chesed. I don't know if y'all can see that in the lower corner there.
Yeah.
Chesed. That word is an amazing word. Chesed. Yeah. That's an amazing word. God's loving kindness is actually an amazing thing to study. The chesed of God.
usually mercy too?
It can be translated as mercy or compassion. Yeah. Psalm 99, 1 through 9. Let's just read this whole thing. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Now that's an important word, holy. Because when you look at the holiness of God, again, that's what He cannot change. He cannot somehow sacrifice His holiness in order to treat us a particular way. The strength of the King loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He, holy is He. You notice the holiness is highlighted again. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called upon the Lord and He answered them. He spoke to them. In the pillar of cloud they kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Right? The two go hand in hand. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. So this whole psalm is exalting the holiness of God. And so if you think about it, I mean, God is long-suffering. He put up with many things from the Israelites. He forgave them. But at the same time, ultimately, when they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, finally ended up what ended up happening? The northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was taken by the Babylonians. I mean, ultimately, you know, at some point, his long-suffering and His loving-kindness and His compassion and His mercy will run out if you continue to behave, you know, if you continue to behave as the Israelites did. And every time I read about that, I'm reminded of my own ignorance and stubbornness and everything else.
Well, in some ways, you can see that as having mercy, too. He's not just letting go further and further away.
Well, it's true. Yeah, in a way, it is merciful because that captivity. You know what's amazing to me, though, when you look at it, though, and I've talked about this before, is that you would think that here I am, I'm living in Judah, right, in the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom gets taken captive and hauled away, right? You would think I would go, whoa, maybe we need to take a look in the mirror and figure out what we're doing, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Because what they did is the same thing that we can do. What they did is they said, well, that's them. We're not like that, right? know? We're not like that. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Sound familiar? Yeah, that actually is a common theme in the Psalms. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And what is that saying? We deserve even more than He's actually given us, right? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the, look at this one, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And I don't remember, I think verse 13 is all the further I was supposed to go. Yeah. Daniel 9, this is a fantastic passage here. Daniel 9:9-19, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. Thus He has confirmed His words which He had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, and part of what Daniel's referring to here is if you go back and you read at the end of Deuteronomy, you have the two readings, right? The reading of here's what God's going to do if you obey Him and follow Him, and here's what God's going to do if you don't. And actually what's interesting is when you listen to the second half of it, the disobedience part, it doesn't say if. It says when. Because it said right there in that reading, the when, not an if. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, scroll this up. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, he's saying, for your sake, do this, right? Now, this, by the way, this is intercessory prayer, right? He's praying for the people. He's praying on the behalf of the people. And that's something we need to be doing, right? Intercessory prayer is an important thing in our spiritual life, is to be praying for our nation, praying for... my goodness, this nation needs prayer. We are an apostate nation. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Who is accepted from that? Which one of us has measured up to the glory of God? None of us, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by the way, that's part of the... I'm sure you guys are probably familiar, right? Have you ever heard about using the Romans road for giving the gospel? You can... And it's a bad news, good news message, right? You got to give them the bad news first. And then you give them the good news, right? You start with the bad news and then tell them the answer. My mouse, where'd it go? There it is. All right. We cannot be forgiven apart from salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a very simple thing. It's exclusive message, I know, but it is the true message. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And what did Jesus say? First of all, there's passages that say there's only one Savior, and that's the one, Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's other passages where Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. It's an exclusive message. And whenever anybody tells me that there has to be, you know, another way, that it's not possible that all these people that are very religious and very devout and all this, it can't be possible that they're not going to go to heaven when they die. And I just say, well, Jesus said, if you don't believe what He said, then I can't do anything about that. But He said that was the only way. Before the cross, innocent animals were sacrificed on behalf of sinful men, right? In Genesis 3:21, that's the proto example. When Adam and Eve had sinned, right, they wrapped themselves in fig leaves. You know, I jokingly call that Operation Fig Leaf, right? That they had their own plan, right? And they covered themselves in the fig leaves, in the garments made of fig leaves. But then the Lord God made garments of skin. And it's animal skin, by the way, is what that is. Of animal skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And so he clothed them. He had to kill the animals for them to be clothed with that. He was teaching them something right there. And then, of course, Leviticus 5.
I'm reading Leviticus right now. That's part of my discipleship thing. Remembering all the different things they had to do. And,
oh, yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Aren't you thankful we're not under law, but under grace?
I can barely read it. It reminds me of it.
Yeah, in fact, when we do our reading through the Bible, when you go through the stuff and get to Leviticus and Numbers and all that stuff, yeah, it's really tough, isn't it? It's a tough...
It puts, I used to, before I go to sleep, this is so much.
Yeah, but it helps us appreciate the fact that we're not under law but under grace. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Which, by the way, confession was a part of them back then. It wasn't like confession is new. Confession was part of their life also. Excuse me. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, which, by the way, when you get to the New Testament and you see Joseph and Mary, when they come, they're just bringing, they're poor. They couldn't bring a lamb. They brought the turtle doves. I believe it was turtle doves, but they brought the birds. I know it was birds that they brought. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head and the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it will be forgiven him. And that's the language of atonement right there as well, the forgiveness. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, this is the grace of God right here, right? Is it? Then for his offering or for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. In other words, it needs to be pure. That's the whole point, right? It needs to be pure. He shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin which he has committed from one of these, and it will be forgiven him. Then the rest shall become the priest's, like the grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, in accordance according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. By the way, that was important because at the time, it's not like we had standardization of money. There was a shekel that was of the sanctuary, and that was the right one. You needed to go by that one. Other people had different shekels, right? Different sizes and different things. For a guilt offering, he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him. Now, I'm so glad we don't have to learn all this, right? But as far as what we do today. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. And I think it's interesting, though, there's something to be learned from the fact, the aspect of what's taught here, of the idea of there's knowingly sinning and unintentionally sinning and the different things. Well, it's all still guilt. We're all still guilty before God, right? And we're all, in each case, we're still guilty before God. But there is a difference. There's a differentiation made here in terms of how they were to present the sacrifice, how they were to offer the sacrifice. Of course, this is important. These animal sacrifices were purely symbolic and could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. They were to do that. That was part of what they were prescribed to do. And in obedience, they were to do that, right? That was part of their obedience to what was given in the law. But the actual sacrifice of the animal could not take away the sin. And it's right there in Hebrews 10:4, where it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Period. All that was doing was painting a picture of the lamb, right? The one that would come. But nonetheless, doing that was part of their faith obedience, right? It was part of their trust and obey. Yeah, and in fact, that's why I was getting ready to shut it down, right? So we'll come back to this next time, right? And then at that point, the sins are passed over, right? The language of Romans 3:25 is very, very interesting when it comes to this. It says, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." We know who that is, right? That's Jesus. This was to demonstrate His rightness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. That's the language, right? Mm-hmm. He passed over. And again, I can't tell you all the intimate details of it in terms of God and His holiness and how all this had to work. But because their sins were just passed over, they weren't completely taken away. That is the reason why Old Testament saints would go to Abraham's bosom, which is in Sheol, right? Otherwise known as paradise. Because they were not able to go directly to heaven into the presence of God because their sins had only been passed over. It wasn't until Christ came and went to the cross that their sins were actually paid for. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like I issue you something saying, okay, we're going to take care of this, but we haven't taken care of it. Haven't taken care of it yet, right? We're going to wash it all clean and it's going to be taken care of, but not yet, right? And so when that actually happened, that's why there's no more need for them to be sitting in Sheol anymore, in Abraham's bosom anymore. And so they are no longer there. But anyway, we'll come back. I mean, this is important. We haven't gotten to the hard part yet. This is the easy part, right? Right now we're just talking about God forgiving us. That's the easy part. It's men forgiving men and us forgiving ourselves. That's when it gets really tricky. So this is the easy part. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for blessing us with this time. The opportunity for us to consider the truth of Your Word. The blessing it is to be able to have some insight into who You are and what You expect of us. And not only what You expect of us, but how You expect us to approach You, which is very important. And we just thank You that Your Word has been given to us so that we can know these things. And we're thankful, as we talked about in the class just now, we're thankful that we are no longer under law, but under grace. We don't bring animals to the church on a Sunday morning. We're thankful that we now live in the time of grace. We're thankful that we can look back to the One who came and died for us on the cross, Jesus our Savior. We thank You for all of these blessings in His most precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.